This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Now, God is sovereign in everything, and Jesus could have made his way to Zacchaeus regardless of Zacchaeus being in the tree or out of it. But the God who's sovereign over the ends is also sovereign over the means. And the way that God intended to meet with Zacchaeus was to have Zacchaeus fashioned his mother womb by God to be a person short of stature.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, A Corrupt Tax Collector in the Tree.
Well, thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We consider the conversion of a corrupt tax collector. As he climbs a tree, he meets Jesus, and of course, he's a wee little man named Zacchaeus. What a great story this is. This story reminds us of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the compassion of Jesus on individuals. You know, Jesus is not just about the crowds that come and, hey, I'm a great teacher because look at all the crowds. Jesus really has a vision and a heart for the individual. He has a heart for you. And this message of Zacchaeus reminds us of the love that God has for each one of us. It also reminds us of the personal miracle that Jesus offers each of us to experience. You know, salvation always requires a miracle of God, and that miracle of God is accessible to each one of us. And so let's listen to Luke chapter 19 together about that miracle, so that we might rejoice in the miracle God's given us in Jesus.
Jesus, you know, in Luke 12, Luke records him talking to a man, and the man, you know, imagine this guy, it's very interesting because this man comes to Jesus and he has a complaint. It's time to divide the inheritance of his parents, and his brother's in charge. He's the executor of the state. And the brother comes to him, this man, and he says, I'm not going to give you a cut of our parents' estate. I have the power to do it. You're out. How would you feel if that happened to you? You know, it's time for you to receive some of your inheritance. You're counting on it. There's security behind it. There's some opportunities that you have behind it. And your brother comes and unjustly says, nope, I'm cutting you out. You don't get anything. Well, this man responds the way we might. We say, well, man, this is wrong. Who can I go? I'm going to go to Jesus. Jesus might make him do it. And so he comes to Jesus in Luke 12, and he says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And you know what Jesus says? It's remarkable. Because we might expect, this man would have expected Jesus to say, oh, this is terrible injustice. I'm going to go in there and correct this injustice. Instead, Jesus looks and sees the needs of this cheated brother, and he says, tell me, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? This is not why I've come. I've not come to settle how temporary transient things are divvied up. That's not my work. It's not my interest. And then he points to the person, and he points to this brother's need, the brother who'd been cheated, and he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. He says, the reason why you're so stirred up is because you believe that something's joy, some piece of life, some bit of meaning is going to come by your having this money from your inheritance. Be careful of every kind of covetousness. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. What Jesus was saying is, you know, what would happen if I did that and you got all your parents' stuff that was rightful to you? What would happen to your life? You'd take satisfaction in the riches, but then you'd die without God. And he says, I've come to do something more for you than divide up your parents' estate. You see, this man, he was not wrong in wanting justice. He was wrong in thinking that justice is going to bring him life. And Jesus says, my interest is not in bringing justice in this world. My interest is bringing you the life of God. And if you're incredibly wealthy in this world, but you're not rich toward God, what happens the day that you die? Because that's when eternity begins. J.C. Ryle says, thousands in every age of this world have lived continually doing the very things which are here, Luke 12, condemned. Thousands are doing them at this very day. They're laying up treasure upon earth and thinking of nothing but how to increase it. They're continually adding to their hoards as if they were to enjoy them forever and as if there was no death, no judgment, no world to come. And yet these are the men who are called clever and prudent and wise. These are the men who are commended and flattered and held up to admiration. Truly the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord declares that rich men who live only for this world are fools. So pressing this practically home to our hearts, I ask you, are you rich toward God? It's the only thing that ultimately matters. Do you possess God's inheritance, inheritance that will never fade away? Is your name written in His book of life? Is your full soul filled with the joy of the Lord? Do you know God Himself as your shepherd, as your Savior, as your friend? Do you have a room that Jesus has prepared for you in the Father's house that when you die, you're going to be with Jesus and you're going to have that room and you're going to be part of the family of God forever and ever and ever? Joy without end. You know, when a person can answer yes to all these questions, that person's rich toward God. Zacchaeus, he was a rich man, but he was rich in the wrong way. Then we find out that Zacchaeus is short. He's a wee little man. So everyone knows that Zacchaeus is short. It's obvious. And like today, people who are resented often are ridiculed for all kinds of sort of external features. And undoubtedly, Zacchaeus heard it all his life. He probably saw the political cartoons in every Jericho Gazette with his face on it. And he was this little guy. Everyone making fun of his short stature. And undoubtedly, Zacchaeus didn't like being short. So why did Luke set in the record that Zacchaeus is short, that he's a wee little guy, that he is short of stature? Why would he do that? So that 2,000 years later, one of the things we're talking about Zacchaeus is that he's a short guy. Why would Luke do that? I believe that Luke wants us to see a spiritual truth. The very thing that Zacchaeus considered a disadvantage became to him an incredible spiritual advantage. Now, God is sovereign in everything, and Jesus could have made his way to Zacchaeus regardless of Zacchaeus being in the tree or out of it. But the God who is sovereign over the ends is also sovereign over the means, and the way that God intended to meet with Zacchaeus was to have Zacchaeus fashion his mother's womb by God to be a person short of stature, so that when Jesus walks by his village and Zacchaeus is not able to see Jesus, that Zacchaeus would climb up a sycamore tree so as to be evident to everybody that he's up there. So that when Jesus passed that way, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. You see, the very thing that Zacchaeus probably resented, a thing that he considered to be a disadvantage, became used of God as the means by which God's grace was brought into his life. And I say that because all of us have some disadvantages, every one of us. And if we spent time, what's your greatest disadvantage? If you had one thing you could change about your person, whether it's your body or your brain or your talents, what would you change? And all of us could name something. Immediately off the top, I would change a knee that just kind of feels sore when I walk on it. I think about that disadvantage, and I think, you know, I can't, you know, play pickleball like other people can. I can't play tennis anymore. I can't play basketball anymore. I can think of all these things that I really enjoy doing, and I can't do much of any of those things. But, you know, whatever disadvantage God has ordained for you is actually sovereignly intended to be used by God to bring some spiritual advantage. I believe that, every one of them. A spiritual advantage that on the day when we see him, we're going to say, thank you, God, for that. I think Zacchaeus, when he arrives in heaven, thank you, God, that you made me short, because I was short that I got to have Jesus come to my house. The last thing we learned about Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus is interested in Jesus, very interested. It's the time of the Passover, and multitudes of people are moving through Jericho up the mountain up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to be there at the Passover time so he could die as the Passover lamb on the cross. And everyone in the nation is asked the question, who is this Jesus? Who do you think he is? Is he the Messiah? Recently, he raised Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had been in a tomb for 4 days, and he raised from the dead, and it was only a few miles away from Jericho that this took place. And so Zacchaeus would have heard all these things, as well along with all the people who have heard about Jesus are interested in discovering more of him. And here is Zacchaeus. He knows, I'm dissatisfied with life. I'm hearing whispers of my conscience that I set aside for all my life, conscience that talked to me about the guilt of my sin. I'm nearing the end of my life. I'm a chief tax collector. That took some years to get there. I'm thinking about life now, and I'm thinking about eternity, and I'm hearing about this Jesus who does miracles. I need to see him. I need to see him. And so Zacchaeus did one of the most undignified things a person has done in the Bible, and that is he, this important, rich man, tax gatherer, who's kind of a powerful person, though hated, he just takes off in the street and he's running. And he gets to a tree and he climbs up the tree in the most undignified manner. You can imagine how much ridicule he was receiving for his actions on this day. Now we come to the miracle of conversion, the second part of Zacchaeus' story, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." So Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus is the one we discover who's actually seeking Zacchaeus. Before Zacchaeus speaks to Jesus, Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus, and Jesus speaks Zacchaeus' name. Jesus had never met Zacchaeus. There's no instance that we would have any kind of meeting prior to this moment, and yet Jesus knows his name. What that tells us is that Jesus personally knows everyone whom he seeks. What a savior we have. Jesus offers friendship to us before we meet him, so that when we meet him, he calls us by name. And Zacchaeus is utterly stunned. No respectable religious leader has ever called him by his name, has ever come to his house. They wouldn't even consider it. They wouldn't talk with him. They wouldn't have a conversation. And now Jesus, this one that everybody wants to see, everybody wants to get near, this Jesus says, "Zacchaeus," he says my name. He says, "I'm going to your house. We're going to spend some time together." So what did he do? Verse 6 and 7. So he hurries and comes down, and he received him joyfully. And when they, and I believe this is the religious rulers, when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." Here's this religious leader who's supposed to be righteous, and he's going to a house that's unclean. Beloved, God delights to seek after sinners of every stripe. This is what God does. This is his nature. Even a person like Zacchaeus, who had extorted money, had some families in Jericho put out of their homes, perhaps even put in debtor's prison. And here's Jesus choosing to honor and publicly affirm this man. What grace. Verse 9, we see that God's grace, Jesus' grace, not only seeks after sinners, but that he saves also. Jesus says to him, and we're not sure how many hours have taken place, where this is right at the base of the tree or after Jesus has a meal with Zacchaeus and has had some time to talk with him. But here, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. I think Jesus is now in the house of Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house. And then he says these stunning words, "Since he also is a son of Abraham." We're not told the exact moment in which Zacchaeus was converted, but we know that on that day, Zacchaeus was turned around. He was turned around from living a life that was selfish, living a life that was consumed with this world and all the interests of this world. And he was turned around to following Jesus, to receiving all the benefits that Jesus offers everyone who follows him. What a miracle. We know it's a miracle because of what the story Jesus tells in Luke 18. You know, when the Bible was written, when Luke wrote it, he didn't write it with chapters and verses. He intended us to get the flow of the story. And I encourage you to read your Bible that way as well. In the flow of the story, Luke 18, Jesus meets a religious ruler. And the religious ruler comes to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. And Jesus says, "Well, you need to obey all the law." And the answer Jesus gives is he wants to bring this religious ruler, who's a very moral person, to at least see that he's broken God's law and that he needs a savior, that it's not good works that's going to save him. So he says, "You need to obey all the laws." And this guy, though, has a high estimation of himself. He says, "I have. I've obeyed every law of God. I've never broken any." So Jesus says, "Okay, tell you what then, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Sell everything I have, give everything to the poor, and follow you. And it says the religious leader, having such a clear answer from Jesus on what he has to do to inherit eternal life, the religious leader says, went away sad. He wanted Jesus. He wanted the salvation Jesus offered, but he didn't want it enough. See, what the religious leader thought is, he says, "I could follow Jesus while still following this world, the stuff in this world. That's what I can do. That's what I want." Jesus says, "No, you have to turn around. You have to be converted. You're following after the things of this world, and you have to turn away from it. This doesn't offer you life. You have to turn away from it to follow Jesus." And it says the religious ruler went away sad. And Jesus then says, seeing that he'd become sad, says this, and listen to this, friends. He says, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." How difficult. How difficult once you have wealth to turn away from it. How difficult once wealth has your heart to yield it over. And then Jesus even doubles down. How difficult is it, Jesus? Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus is talking about a literal needle, a sewing needle. How easy is it for a camel, big animal, to go through the eye of a needle? How easy is that? It's impossible. Can't happen. So Peter, shocked by this, says, who can be saved? You know, if rich people who they're rich because they're blessed by God can't be saved, who can be saved then? Because that's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So who can be saved? And Jesus says this, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God's the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and he's the one who can speak life into a dead man's soul. He can speak light into a blind man's heart. Only God can make this happen. And here's the point. Salvation always requires a miracle from God. And thank God he sent Jesus, who is the miracle worker, a miracle worker whose power cannot be measured. When Jesus is present, there's always hope. No one is too evil to be saved. No one is beyond the power of Jesus' saving grace. Not even this sinner, this tax collector, this cheat, this extorter, this ruthless, greedy guy. And if there's hope for Zacchaeus, I want you to know there's hope for you. Are you converted? Jesus offers you a miracle. Jesus sought after Zacchaeus, and he saved him. And this is the only way salvation comes to any person. Zacchaeus had wasted his whole life pursuing the things of this world. He didn't let anyone get in his way. He marched forward. He had huge success. How can we explain, after a whole life of investing in the stuff of this world, how can we explain Zacchaeus' turning around? How can we explain that? And the answer, it can only be explained by the miracle-working grace of God. Here's the application. Jesus freely offers to make his home in any heart that receives him. He freely offers forgiveness of sin, entrance into God's kingdom, adoption into God's family, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit to any person who humbles themselves and receives Jesus as Savior. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. What a miracle. What a miracle. Last, I want to think about the last part of Zacchaeus' story, and that's his transformation, the transformation from conversion. Look what he says in verse 8. So Zacchaeus stands and says to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. So first notice, Zacchaeus is first converted, and then he experiences a change. It's not that Zacchaeus changes his life, cleans up his own heart, and then is accepted by God. He's first converted. He's turned around by God to follow Jesus, and then he immediately experiences a change of life. Here's the truth. Conversion always produces a practical change in our life. It always does. Where there is no change, there is no true conversion. No one is converted without radical transformation. Transformation is not the cause of conversion. Transformation is the product of our conversion. It's the fruit of our conversion. Now notice here, Zacchaeus doesn't say, you know what I'm going to do, Jesus? In my will, I'm going to say that I'm going to leave half of all I own to the poor. That's not what he says. He says immediately, I am giving half of all I own to the poor. And then the other half, anyone who I've cheated, I am going to bring restitution fourfold. The law didn't require fourfold, except for the very worst of robbing offenses. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to treat myself as the worst of the lawbreaker, and I'm going to give fourfold restitution to anyone I've cheated. Can you imagine the length of the line outside of Zacchaeus' house once it got around? Hey, Zacchaeus, who's been a tax collector for a long, long time. He's the chief tax collector. I imagine it took some time to get there to that top spot. You know, you start in the bottom rung, you work your way up, and now he's at the top spot. How old do you suppose Zacchaeus is? You know, in my view, he's old enough to start thinking about retirement. And some of you are in that age range as well. You start thinking about retirement. What do you think about when you start nearing retirement? You start thinking, do I have enough? Do I have enough saved? And almost always the answer is, no, I need a little bit more. Now imagine that you got just enough to think, I may start to have enough so I can finally be released from the stress of being the chief tax collector. And you take that nest egg that you've been counting on, that you've been building and growing for such a day as this, and what do? I'm going to take that nest egg and I'm going to cut it in half. 50% gone. I'm just going to give it all to the poor. Oh yeah, and the other 50%, I'm going to give fourfold restitution. How much do you suppose Zacchaeus had left? Not enough to trust in. That's how much. Not enough to trust in. What was Zacchaeus experiencing? He experienced a life that says, I don't have to trust in this nest egg to take care of me and my future. because now I have God. And if I have God, I have everything. If I don't have God, I have nothing. I'm going to die a wealthy man. This day my soul will be required of me. And what then? It is that realization of the value of Jesus Christ that brought about a conversion and a transformation. Where the gospel takes root, a person stops rejecting the morality of God, and a person begins to follow God with a full and eager heart, seeing that his law is not burdensome to us, but it's a blessing. Notice that Zacchaeus didn't wait to go to Crown Financial Seminar before his habits changed. Crown Financial, great organization. But you go to a Crown Financial Seminar without a converted heart and nothing's going to happen. You have to first be converted. A heart change that only God can do. And what a dramatic demonstration of the life of God's Spirit in the soul of this man. Let me ask you, is this your experience with God? Have you experienced this great transformation? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Why does Luke make such a point here? That the whole issue is not Zacchaeus seeking God, it's Jesus seeking after him. Why did Luke make this point? First, if your soul begins to seek after God, know that it is God at work on you. Treasure that work. Do not presume upon it. Do not presume, well, tomorrow God's going to continue doing that work and I'll have the same heart to desire to seek after God tomorrow as I have today. No, the scripture says today, don't harden your heart. If you're sensing God pulling on your heart, respond now. Don't wait till tomorrow or next week or next month. Your heart may harden. That grace of God might not be present tomorrow. Don't presume that God will do that. Respond now, like Zacchaeus did. Secondly, I think Luke wants those who are converted to give Jesus full glory, the glory that is due him. We only seek after God seeks us. Let me ask you, does your life demonstrate the grace of Jesus the way that Zacchaeus' life did? Have you been converted? Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray for you, our radio listeners, and we pray that you would come to know Jesus more and more as a result of listening to his word being taught on Knowing Christ. The beginning step of knowing Jesus is the step that the Bible calls conversion. And at the end of this message, I would just simply like to ask you to consider your own life and ask the question, am I converted? Have I been born again? Have I truly received the life of God in my soul? It's important, I think, for every believer to ask that question and every person who considers themselves to be converted to think about that on a biblical way. Many would say, yeah, of course I've been converted because I prayed a prayer when I was little or because I go to church, because I'm a member. But none of those things brings true conversion. We're asking about an experience that you've had in your life. If you'd like to talk more or receive more information about conversion, please write us at Knowing Christ. We'd love to talk with you or send you more information. May God bless you in this pursuit.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake